You know, the scripture says that when we're weak, that's when Christ is strong. Amen? And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest on me. One of the things that is so amazing to me as you take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 11 is that God uses us in spite of ourselves for his purposes. And so as you are taking your Bible and turning to Mark chapter 11, we're going to see that this morning played out in a couple of different ways. And the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. But what we'll see here is that God can even use an animal. And if he can use an animal, he can certainly use you and I. Amen? So if you would, stand with me in honor of God's word. We'll be reading the triumphal entry. We're skipping over Mark 10 for now. We'll come back to that at a future date, a few weeks down the road, either in Sunday morning or on Wednesday night. We'll just see how the Lord leads there. But Mark 11 is the triumphal entry. And so we will begin in verse 1. Jesus, by the way, is coming up from Jericho. And the valley of Jericho, the Jordan River Valley, he's ascending up to Jerusalem. And in that journey, they're going uphill all in one day, about 3,500 feet. That's quite a hike to climb in 3,500 feet in one day, but that's what they're doing. So now in verse 11, it says, now they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. That's just east of Jerusalem. He sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. And so they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. And sure enough, if somebody was unloosing your colt, Ralph, what would you do? What are you doing? That's what they said. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went out before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the one! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's just what we read a few moments ago in Psalm 118. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Verse 12, now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you now. We thank you once more for your word. We thank you that it is here. It's authoritative, that you've given it to us. And Lord, I pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you would take your holy word and you would speak it to our hearts. Lord, would you empower me to preach it, even from trembling lips. And may your glory be made manifest. May we go from this place singing your praises and drawing near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to title this message, A Useful Colt and an Unfruitful Tree. A Useful Colt and an Unfruitful Tree. The triumphal entry gives us a lot of different pictures in preparation for this all-important week where Jesus is going to the cross. It gives us pictures of people's responses to the Lord, and you see them clearly. We're going to look at those today. But it also paints us a picture through nature. It paints a picture of man's heart through nature. You say, how does it do that? Well, first of all, we see the Lord using a creature that he's made and using it for his purposes and for his glory. But I want you to notice, as you're reading there in the scripture, that Mark says that when Jesus came in, he's come up, is getting later in the day, probably late afternoon or early afternoon by this point, rather. And as he's coming in with his disciples, they're about 2 miles outside Jerusalem, and he says there's a couple of towns on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, and as they're getting ready to wind their way up to the Mount of Olives, and they'll crest the top, and they'll look over into Jerusalem and look down on the holy city, the place where God has said, I'm going to reveal myself and set my presence. They're going to peer upon the temple itself as they cross the Mount of Olives. And they'll see that glorious sight. And then they will wind their way down the other side and up into the city itself. But before they do, Jesus says to a couple of his disciples, I want you to go ahead of us over into the town there, and you're going to find a colt. In Matthew, we find out that there's it's a young colt. It's likely a donkey. It could have been a horse or a donkey, but it looks like it's a donkey, according to the scripture in Matthew. That's what it says. And so, and its mother's there beside it in Matthew. And so the disciples come in. And one thing that Jesus says in particular, now I want to emphasize this because the Lord doesn't waste words. And Mark in particular, he's a very quick moving gospel. He doesn't waste words with what he's saying. He records that Jesus said it's a colt that nobody has sat on before. Nobody's ridden it. It's not been broken in yet, right? And he says, I want you to take that colt and loose it and bring it here. And if anybody stops you and says, what are you doing? You just tell them the Lord has need of this beast of burden. The Lord has need of it. You bring it here and they'll let you go. Well, you get that picture, and sure enough, they go in, and that's what they find, this young colt and his mother standing beside, and they begin to loose it. And as I alluded to earlier, if you were to do this and just take a colt that's not yours, I mean, in today's age, that would be somebody going out and getting in your car right now. You look out in the parking lot, and I say, oh, huh, whose red truck is that? That's a nice-looking red truck. Somebody's getting in it right now and driving off. They're not, don't worry. if you've got a red truck out there. Well, you would say, well, who's doing that? Who's taking what belongs to me and going off with it? And the simple answer is the Lord has need for this right now. You know, it's amazing to me, a picture in this whole triumphal entry of first submission to the Creator of all things. First of all, submission to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. A receiving of Him, a joyfully saying, He's here and He's the Master and everything belongs to Him. And if He needs it, go ahead and take it. It's His. Isn't that incredible? That they would so willingly, without question, after the first question, without saying, well, show me some credentials. Who is this Lord that you're talking about? No, they knew. Their hearts had been prepared ahead of time. And so when they heard the news that Jesus, the Master, had need for this donkey, they said, fine, let him go. It was their joy to serve the Lord in that way. But notice also the picture through the colt itself. Now, I asked somebody this morning, I said, have you ever seen a colt that you just you got on it and you rode it the first time you got on it without bucking it. And they said, well, I've seen that. It's very rare. Usually you have to work with it for a really, really long time. Right? That's what you said. Ralph, that's right? Okay. I've been around some horses myself, not nearly as much as these men have. Been bit by one. Yeah, that wasn't fun. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. We won't go down that. But here is this colt that the Bible says nobody has ridden on before. Now, first of all, I want you to know that this is in fulfillment of prophecy. If we look back and flip in your Bible and turn back to Zechariah. Now, you say, where's Zechariah? Well, go back just barely over into the Old Testament. You'll come past Matthew. You'll flip past Malachi if you're going backwards in your Bible. And Zechariah is right there before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 9 is a prophecy about the Lord coming, about the Messiah coming into what belongs to him. And in verse 9, in prophesying about the coming king, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, and he has salvation. He is righteous, but he is also going to deliver you. He is holy, but he is also merciful, and he will bring you salvation. Notice how he comes, lowly, riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9, fulfilled right there in Mark chapter 11, where Jesus is coming in, and he's coming into Jerusalem to announce, here he is. Now, he's been there before. He's been to the city before, but this is the week. This is the time. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be revealed and received for who he is. Now's the time. And as he's riding on this donkey coming in, he's supposed to be received with great rejoicing. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Lift up your voice, Jerusalem. Your salvation is here. The king is coming, and he's riding in, and he's coming humbly to you on a donkey. This was direct fulfillment of a prophecy. And in that day and age, an animal that had never been ridden before was set aside for a special purpose. And it was to be used, the idea that if it's never been broken, it's never been ridden. The first time it was used, it was kind of a sacred thing. And so what the picture is he's the king coming sacredly upon this beast of burden. But I want to tell you something else that I think is pictured here by just this little donkey. And I'm making a point of this because we're going to see the opposite here in a moment through nature as well. This donkey's never been ridden before. I'm sure somebody had worked with it. I'm sure they took the mother alongside of it to help it learn its way, that she had been through the as Matthew recorded, that the mother was right there beside it, its mother was right beside it, and so maybe that helped to calm it down. But you know what? Above all of those reasons, the Lord Jesus sits on this donkey. He's not bucked off, folks. It rides lowly. It rides humbly. And it willingly gives itself to the service of its Creator. You see that picture there? Just mentioned just briefly, but he comes humbly as a king would. That's how the king, I mean, we don't think much of donkeys nowadays, but back then a donkey, even coming on a donkey or a horse, it would have been a sign of royalty. And so he's coming as a royal one, but this donkey's never been ridden before. It's a special donkey, but even in itself, it's never been ridden before. It's not used to having the weight of somebody put upon it, but it willingly gives its back to that purpose. There's a subtle picture there for you and I. How is the king received? Is he received with joy and gratitude? Is he received willingly and saying, we're going to yield ourselves to his service? As even as its master said, if the Lord has need of it, let it go. It's all his. He can use it however he wants to. Is that how the king is received? Or is he received, as we're going to see a minute, in a different way? First with apathy and then with antipathy, anger, and wrath. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, having salvation. What about you? Have you received the Lord Jesus? Have you recognized that he is king and maker of all? And that as King of kings and Lord of lords, as creator, as he who spoke everything into existence, as the one who sustained your life in this very moment, and were it not for his mercy and grace, you would not even be able to breathe another breath. Have you recognized him as Lord and said, thank you for giving me life and breath and the ability to be here? All that I am and all that I have is at your service. It all belongs to you, for I belong to you. You see that picture in that little donkey. But as Jesus comes in, the people recognize it as the fulfillment of prophecy. And so turn with me to Mark 11. If you haven't turned back there, in verse 9 it says, then those that went before, those who followed out, cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we've seen this. If you've grown up in church, you may have one day done this on a Palm Sunday, where maybe if you were a little child, you came in and you were waving palm branches on Palm Sunday as a memorial and crying out, Hosanna. Well, what's that mean? I remember crying out Hosanna as a child and saying, well, I know it's in the Bible, but what's it mean? What's it about? Well, we read the verses earlier this morning, but I want to invite you to turn there. Keep your finger there in Mark 11. I promise this will be the last time you have to turn in your pages of the Bible this morning, but Psalm 118, back in the middle of your Bible. We read this together this morning earlier. Psalm 118, a messianic psalm. I'm going to begin in verse 19. Picture this, as we're reading this, picture the Lord Jesus coming in and all the crowds going before and behind and proclaiming that here's the king, he's coming, and the people that are curious on the outside looking in, and his disciples crowding around and rejoicing that he's coming into where he belongs, that his glory is making its entrance once more into the temple. And look with me in verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. This is a psalm that people would say as they were going up to the temple to rejoice, but now they're seeing the words of it fulfilled. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and you have become, what? My salvation. The stone which the builders rejected, that would come shortly, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. This was it, Palm Sunday. This was it, the day that the Lord had prepared. The week that he was all of eternity, all of history was hinging upon was here. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now look at verse 25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Save now, I pray, O Lord. And how that gets translated over into your New Testament is Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna means save now, Lord. He's here. Hosanna! Save now, Lord. This is the moment that all of history has been waiting for. Have you received it? Have you recognized it? Hosanna! Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. He's here and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. What the people are doing is they're giving the response of worship to their king. You see, the heart that has received Jesus has recognized him as Lord, has seen him as Savior, and has called out to him and said, Lord, I need your salvation, has a heartfelt response of worship. It says, blessed are you, O Lord. Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Why? Because he saved my soul. He's redeemed me. And now I can praise him without guilt or fear. You see, what's going on Palm Sunday is that the Lord Jesus in one group is being received for who he is. The maker, the creator, the King of kings, Lord of lords. And you see that humble picture in a donkey. You see that pictured in the crowd that's around, and they recognize that he's King of Kings. They're looking for him possibly to save them from an earthly rule of a Roman government, but what they're not maybe at this point even realizing is that they're crying out, save us, O Lord, and that's what he's going to do that very week. He's going to save them by giving up his life for their sake, by going to the cross, and taking the pain of the crown of thorns, taking the pain of the nails in the hands and the feet, taking the pain of the whipping across the back, and breathing his last so that they might be free. And then he will be gloriously risen again. And the stone which the builders rejected becomes the chief cornerstone. That's one group. They receive the Lord, they worship the Lord. What about you? Have you received him? Have you worshiped him as he's meant to be worshiped? Have you, with a heart full of gratitude, said, oh Lord, thank you, praise you, blessed be your name, oh Lord, because there's nothing that I did to deserve this, but you have come, you've heard my cry, you've saved me. And so out of the depths, I call out to you and you heard me and you answered, and so I praise you. Has that been your response? Or is your response like that of this other crowd, and it's pictured in this other vessel of creation? Look with me in verse 11. Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Does that seem a little bit strange to you, like an abrupt ending maybe? I mean, if you're there on that day and all this commotion's going on, the King of Glory's coming in, the whole crowd is calling out, and in fact, we find out in Matthew that the Pharisees were already upset about this, and the scribes, they were upset. They said even the children, which there would have been a lot of young boys there, for their first Passover that day, that they would be coming. It was traditional to bring them at age 12 for the very first Passover. And so they would have looked at them as children. They're saying, all these children are gathered around. You picture it, all these young men and young women gathered around and saying, Hosanna to the highest. And his disciples coming along, and the scribes are saying, tell them to be quiet. Tell them to be quiet. Don't make that commotion in here. Don't sing out that. Don't you realize what they're saying? And Jesus turns to him and says, if they're quiet, this is in Matthew, even the stones will cry out in testimony to who he is. You see, creation cries out his glory and proclaims that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet these people that are looking on it from the outside are saying, we don't want to recognize that. And here in Mark 11, verse 11, it seems like there's kind of this abrupt ending to all this celebration that he goes into the temple. And what maybe should have happened was that he goes into the temple and he's received with glory, and there is the Son of God. There's the glory of God returned to the temple. The celebration should have only been heightened, because what was the temple meant for but to praise and glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As he would say just the next day, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it, what? A den of thieves. But it seems he goes in there and everything just kind of falls away. and you look around in the place that was prepared for his glory, the people that were there proclaiming, I know him and I praise the one true God, don't even recognize him. And worse than that, they're apathetic to him. They don't even care. Some of them would rather he be out of the way. They don't want him there. He's disrupting what they're about. He's disrupting their order. The King of Glory is in their midst, and they couldn't care less. Oh, what a horrible state. And so he goes out in verse 12 the next day. Here's the other picture from creation. When they'd come from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. He came to it, found nothing but leaves. It's not yet the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. If you read down further in the chapter, you find out the very day, the very next morning, when they come by, that fig tree, verse 20, had dried up from the roots. In the first part of Mark 11, we saw a creature that was given willingly to the service of its maker. Here in the middle of Mark 11, we see a creation, a fig tree that's representative of the leaders of Israel, meant for the Maker's glory, but nothing that it can offer the Maker. In fact, it shows that it's flourishing. It's got many leaves, and it says it's not yet the season. Fig trees, without going into a whole horticultural lesson, fig trees in that area, the way they would work is the figs grew with the leaves. And they had two seasons. There was the spring season and the fall season. The spring figs, they would kind of be leftovers ripening through the winter, apparently from some of the late blooming of last year, but you could reap them then, and then the fall ones would come later, and they were usually sweeter. But this is the springtime. And this fig tree apparently has bloomed a little bit early. It's not yet the season for figs, but he thought, well, if the leaves are there, the figs are supposed to be there too. You see, the leaves in the show give evidence that there's some sort of life there. There should be fruit there that goes along with the life, but Jesus gets to it and there's no fruit. It gives all the outward appearances of being what God wants. But when he draws near, he says there's not any fruit here. Why? Why would this be important to record in Scripture? Well, it's because when Jesus draws near to the temple, all the outward appearances of show and loving the Lord and saying we love the Lord, they're all there. But when the King of Glory draws near, there's no fruit. In fact, there's apathy towards him. And as we see in a few moments, there's even anger and antipathy towards him. Quickly, the leaders begin to say, we've got to get rid of him. We've got to get rid of this menace. Why? Because he's demanding praise from us that we don't want to give. You see, there's two responses here in Mark 11 to the entrance of the Lord. There's the useful colt and the crowd that goes with it proclaiming the salvation of the Lord. There's the unfruitful tree and the crowd that goes with it. First, apathetic, couldn't care less. And then later, anger and antipathy towards the King of Glory. Would you stand with me this morning? The question for us We who have drawn near to the Lord and have proclaimed Hosanna by saying, save us, Lord. We, you and I that have come into this house and we draw near together because we say there's only one hope. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The fruit of that proclamation is repentance and receiving Him. It's saying, I yield willingly to you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whatever I am, Lord, whatever you can use, it's available to you. That's the fruit of that proclamation. The opposite is to say, I couldn't care less if Jesus was here. I couldn't care less if He ever was. And in fact, the more I hear about this Jesus, the less I like Him. I don't want Him anywhere near me. Oh, may that not be us. Church, may we be like that first group that says, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. May our hearts be filled, first of all, with receiving the Lord and saying, He is our Savior, our King, our Maker, and all that we have and are belongs to Him. And secondly, with worship for our King and proclaiming His goodness and His glory to those who need it. Because there are many that do. Amen. If you're here this morning, maybe the Lord's pricked your heart in some area. The Holy Spirit's drawn near to you and said, have you received Me? And if you've received Him, are you worshiping? Are you delighting? Are you joying, rejoicing in His glorious salvation for you? Or have you grown a little bit apathetic toward it all? If that's you this morning, then simply say, Lord, if you've never received the Lord Jesus as Savior, as Becky plays, I want to give an invitation to you. You simply say, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I need You to save me. Just like those people were crying out, save us, Hosanna. Save us, Lord. I recognize I need You to save me. I can't save myself. Would You save me? I trust in Jesus and what He did for me by dying on the cross for my sin. And that He rose again to give me eternal life. If that's you this morning, you simply pray that to the Lord. Christian, if you're here this morning and you say, yes, I've done that in the past, preacher, but I'm afraid I haven't been worshiping. I haven't been proclaiming. Maybe I've grown a little apathetic. Simply say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then you turn back and you begin to worship. You turn back, you begin to say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I need Your salvation. I thank You that You've saved me, but I'm going to proclaim Your praises. I'm going to bless You with my mouth. I'm going to lift up my voice and say, thank You. That's what that is. All that I am and have belongs to You. That's you this morning, I'd encourage you to just make that your prayer. And if you've done one of those things,